Thank you, brother. I believe that on that day there will be great shock for a lot of people. Jesus very easily forgave those who admitted, repented. But for those who thought that they had no sin and that they were okay, that's where he says, "You workers of iniquity." And the main job of the devil is to minimize sin, get us used to it, get us, get society, let us be carried away with the culture around us and society in general, and everything's normal. Years ago, you know, adultery, divorce, remarriage was a taboo subject. Today it's accepted. Everybody's gotten used to it. It's normal. And that's exactly the plan. Get everything normalized so people don't desensitize to sin. So we always got to be in guard with that. But yeah, thank you, brother, for glad that you have the confidence that I can somehow miraculously energize you for the next year. But what makes you think that I remembered that it's Father's Day? Because who thinks of Father's Day? Anyways, they're just an afterthought for the most part. But yeah, today is Father's Day, and I did remember. And I believe, being a Christian father is one of the highest callings any man can ever achieve in his life. It is a great calling, and it's something today we remember. It's a good opportunity to talk to fathers, to encourage, to speak of these things and how important this role is and how we affect the future. So I'm going to start off with a couple of verses in 1 John for this Father's Day. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers," second time now, "because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and that the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome that wicked one." May God bless the reading of his word. And here we see, first he addresses the young ones, the children, the young men, and the fathers. Because, in all reality, where does it start? You're a child, and then you're a young man, and then you're most likely, for most of the young men, there's a good chance you're going to be a father someday. And when you're and later on, maybe a leader. Well, automatically you are a leader in your home, but that's where it all starts. You search the Bible, and any godly man, we always see it starts at a young age. That's where it starts. Sure, there's people who get saved and converted and when they're ready to die like the thief on the cross. But what have you done for God? Zip. If we want to live for God, if we want to make a difference in this world, it's got to start early. And so many times, you know, life does things to, especially in our day, young people, where we don't even think about these things. And it's good to remind us, you know, that is, the future is coming. And what we sow now, we will reap. And even in Ezekiel chapter 22, we just get a picture of how bad it can get. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them." Now this is the nation of Israel. "I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge." Ezekiel 22:30. "That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." That's horrible. He sought for a man, just one man, to build up the hedge, to stand in the gap, and he found none. Why? He was looking for a man. Because they all went, did their own thing, searching for pleasures. So sometimes it's a good practice to look at incidents where fathers failed to get a better idea of what not to do. And for this morning, let's look, for starters, let's look at a man who is an example of what not to do. Lot. There really isn't much known about his children, yet what we do know is not good. They gave Lot enough wine to drink that he would father children from them while he was drunk. He gave birth to the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonite people, enemies, later turned out enemies of Israel. So what went wrong? Where did he go wrong? What did he do to cause his children, his girls, to turn out in this way? Because harvest, it's a harvest. It's all there is to it. And first of all, he was an extremely selfish man. First and foremost, right from the beginning, when strife arose among Abram and Lot's herdsmen, Lot chose for himself the best land. Mistake number one. His children were probably, some of them, who knows, might not even have been born or very young when he made these decisions. Very selfish, he just thought of himself. He should have given Abraham, his older, elder uncle, the best. No, I want the best. Mistake number one. Very selfish. Because the Spirit says in the last day, men will be lovers of themselves. So many today are concerned only with themselves. There's nothing new. There's nothing new about this concept. It's something, even as a Christian, we have to fight against. If they're asked to do something, they want to know what's in it for me. First question. Fathers, like Lot, that is the way not to be. It's a good way to lose your children. Secondly, Lot surrounded his children with immorality. And when the men of Sodom saw that Lot had company, they surrounded his doorway and begged that they might know these men. He begged not to take his company, but he offered to them his daughters, of all the horrible things, for the men to do as they wished. But they didn't want the women. We talk about perverts. That's what he surrounded himself with. The angel had to pull him back into the house, blind the men of the city. It was so wicked, the cry against them had grown so great before the face of God that he sent these angels to destroy him. That's where Lot lived. And this is what he exposed his family to. And the next time they are mentioned in scriptures, they're having this horrible relationship with their father. Where could they have learned such immorality or any King Jews lifestyle? It's not hard to figure out. They're surrounded by the men of Sodom. They had lived in Sodom for some time and they had been seen the moral and the right trampled upon. No matter how much he tried, later on in scripture says, or I think Peter said, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It doesn't matter how much he vexed his soul. There's no way you can counteract that. No matter how much you vex your soul. And the environment around them was just too strong. But he wanted that. I really don't know what he saw in Sodom and why he would have his family in that environment. Fast forward to today, and we have the same problems with immorality as Sodom. The same issues and sins normalized, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The same sins are normalized. Alternative lifestyles, gender, dysphoria. Sin is no longer sin. Children learn this behavior from the society that calls it normal, from their social media friends, from movies, from the internet. We don't have to live in the world anymore to be influenced by the world. And I believe that dads, this is our job to make sure this influence is minimized. We will never completely escape it. But especially in the tender years, it needs to be minimized. And if you ask me, I think that's one area we need to put the foot down. There's way too much of this godless influence filtering in. And it can't be good. And we can lament all about it all we want, just like Lot. If we don't make the steps to put it out of our life, take it away, it's not going to help us anything. So what are we to do? We need to be the guard at the door. We need to be the guard at the door and to guard our children from this immorality that is so rampant. One click and you've got it. It's that simple, just like that. There's no doubt in our day it's extremely difficult to guard against this stuff. But there are steps we need to take. We need to be careful what our children read. We need to be careful what they hear. What they see on the internet. That's about as much as we can do. And then, on top of all this, we need to teach constantly teach, because people tend to forget. Even if you think you're a seasoned Christian, we need to remind ourselves of how easily it is to fall into that trap. We're always just one step away from falling. So we need to build each other up. And for us here, our children don't lack on the teaching of the Word. But again, we need to make it personal. Just like God said to Moses, and when he gave the law, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walk by the way, when thou lie down, when thou rise up. Always. There's no such a thing as giving too much of the Word of God. So we have a similar choice to make as Lot, whether we choose to serve God or if we choose to serve ourselves, be selfish. And in our day, in the current culture climate that we are in, the choice to serve God is totally counter, it's totally opposite of the Word. So, it's so important that we are vigilant in this area. So that was Lot. Now let's look at another Bible character for a different example. Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, he made a statement there. Joshua 24, let's read that. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto thee to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Here we have a man who purposed in his heart who he will serve. And again, we have that similar choice. Whether we serve the God, or serve ourselves, or our current culture climate. As in Joshua's time, what we need is men with a spiritual backbone, something that's rare in our day, who know where they stand, for what they stand, and who love their families enough to give themselves for it. And like Joshua, we need to stand up even if it means to stand alone. He says, you choose where you want to go. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And the stakes couldn't be higher right now. There's never been a time when fathers have been more critical than they are right now. Godly fathers. We live in a time where we face chaos, confusion, lack of clarity, voices coming to us at all directions. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody is pushing his opinion. Everybody has got his way of perverting the gospel, so to say. Fathers and men are so critical in our day. Godly fathers and godly men. In fact, then in Isaiah chapter 3, we are told what happens when men make the wrong choices. When men don't make the right choices, the children go into rebellion. The whole chapter is scattered through there. And the children go into rebellion. The women take on an authoritative role. If that happens, you know something is out of order. And the men become neutered and weak. And we see this happening before our very eyes. Today we have so many men operating in a way that is outside of divinely ordained responsibilities. And it's so easy to get caught up in it. And if we are into this, if that's where we get our information or our entertainment, it has an effect on us as well. On the contrast, a man who has decided to follow Jesus has made the decision to operate under God's authority and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there is a total counterculture going on here. If this happens, and they are marginalized, they are ridiculed, they are the offscouring of society. That's what we have to face with. That's what's happened. That's what's going to happen if godly men stand up in our day. God does not make the decisions for us. He gives us the options. He gives us the options. He gives us the choices. And our choices are within certain boundaries. There's boundaries that He set. And no matter what society does, these boundaries are the Word of God. And if we step out of these boundaries, we're asking for trouble. These clearly marked boundaries in the Word of God are non-negotiable. We have to understand this very clearly. If the Bible says one thing, we can't try to talk our way around it. They are non-negotiable. But within those boundaries, we have choice. But once we have made our choice, we don't choose the consequences. Then our choices bring the consequences. And for a lot of people, they find out too late that the choices they made were not the right ones. To put it nicely. Joshua said, he said, for me and for my house, so we will serve the Lord. Because he now is taking not only responsibility for himself, but also for his family. He said, for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. They were living at that time in the midst of the Amorites at the time and were feeling the pressure to conform to that culture. And we see what happens to the children of Israel when they were confronted with these nations. They went in and they mingled with the Moabites there, and in no time they were committing such adulteries and shameless acts that they weren't even worried about who sees them anymore. In a very short time. So that's always the pressure of the culture around us. So we need to have a counterculture. So now that we are living in a time and a place where multiple voices are telling us what to do. We're hearing voices telling us how to live, how to operate, how to move, how to think, what we ought to say, how we ought to feel. And if we compromise on one, there's always the next one, just a little further down the road. Christianity has become a Sunday morning thing. They're one way in church, but when they go out the door, everything stays behind. But that needs to become real for us. And we as men, as fathers, as leaders of our home, we chart that course. Anything that can overrule God or is put before God means that it's an idol in our life. I think we all know that by now, or should know that by now, that God can't take second place. He will not take second place. He will not. He's very jealous of his children and how they serve him. He's not going to give his glory to anybody or anything else. And with all that is going on in this world today, we better have God on our side. There is just no way we can make it alone. And by saying, "In my house," Joshua has taken responsibility for his family. The fathers will be held responsible by God for the direction of their family. That's a high calling. That's a fearful thing. And I encourage all the fathers to be vigilant in that area. The best solution for the everyday problems is godly men taking their place and speaking about what God says about order, what God says about healing wounds, what God says about our relationship with other people, what God says about the role of government, what God says about how institutions ought to operate, about what God says about how the church needs to operate. This is the solution to the everyday problems that we face. God has given direction, and if we only search out, we will find that He has given the solution to, and the blueprint for every step we take, in a personal or in a corporate level. There's a culture that we are in that doesn't want men of God to succeed. If there's somebody who puts himself out there as being a man of God, he gets attacked. His life gets scrutinized. Every word he says is under the magnifying glass. And it just, there's no, absolutely no mercy for a man like that. But the godless, they can get away with murder. But for the godly man, the culture we live in, it does not want them to succeed. So while our goal is to move forward, there will be resistance. Count on it. Because it can't be any other way. So instead of men who are pursuing the American dream or chasing after empty pots of gold, or giving themselves a pass on laziness and on skirting responsibilities. What if we had men who wanted to say, "I want to measure up to what God wants me to be"? Our churches would change, our families would change, our everything, this whole world would change. If we had men who would take this upon themselves. Because it is important to understand that every man who comes into the kingdom of God is designated as a man of God, whether he is in the pulpit or not. Every father is preaching with his life as much or more than he is with his word. We often think our children don't notice what we do, but we're just fooling ourselves. They see right through it. They know where we're slacking, they know where we're weak, and we try to hide it. So we have a responsibility as Christian fathers. Step up to the plate. Execute that role that God has assigned for us, for our hands and for our hearts, and to do it. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." First thing Paul says is, fathers, is the word of warning. Don't provoke your children. Exactly what does that mean? After all, the dads often have to be the one who say no. Dads discipline. Dads enforce the rules of the families. And sometimes that gets the children angry. But in all of this, a godly Christian father should never act in anger. I wonder if that's even possible. But his actions, no matter how infuriating, are done out of love. If we haven't mastered that yet, we've got a job to do. Fathers, we got a job to do. Because when a child doesn't get that message of love, that's where the wrath is kindled, that's where the rebellion is kindled. And then and the second thing Paul says to fathers is the word of counsel. After telling them not to do, he says what they should be doing, to give children plenty of nurturing. Nurturing. Beautiful word. Now what does that mean? What does that look like? Just like a farmer raises tender plants and waters them and covers them from the frost and feeds them and that they grow and produce. That's what nurturing means. Now somebody would say, well, that's just spoiling them. No, you don't have to give them everything they want. That's not nurturing. That's being a grandparent. Biblical nurturing is laying a godly foundation in love and example. It requires time and attention. And finally, the last thing Paul says to the father is a word of encouragement. It's something that I'm not very good at, believe it or not. He encourages dads to admonish their children. Important lessons of life that need to be learned. And some of them you can get it across way better if you do it in a nurturing way. Dads, if you don't teach your children how to work, the world will teach them how to steal. If you don't teach your sons how to love and respect a woman, the world will teach them how to be a seducer. and playboy. If you don't teach your child honesty, the world will teach him to be a cheat. All these things don't come naturally. All these things need to be fought for. And it's very important that it starts at a young age. So here's Paul's definition of a good dad, 2 Thessalonians 10, where he says, "Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." That's his definition. Holy, just, unblameable. Exhorting, comforting, and urging to a godly life. That's the most important thing. So there's so much more that we could talk about, or the scriptures we could quote, but they all point to one thing, that we are the direction for our families. We are provide the direction for the church. And just like everything, if you never start, you never get anywhere. And the sooner we start in life, the better. It's just like if you tried to start school at 50, it would be pretty hard for me right now. Because I already realize it's tough to remember stuff. Tough to learn new stuff. So what we have learned in our young days, we know. Whatever else we learn from here on is hard. I can attest to that. So yeah, we got a great responsibility, fathers. We've got a great job. It's not an impossible job. I think we need to encourage each other more to walk in the calling wherein we are called. Teach, admonish in love. Make it our life goal. Because the future is in our hands. The future will prove everything. What kind of dads we were. What kind of leaders we were. So it's urgent. And it's good to talk about it at least once a year. That is our responsibility. What our job is. So I urge you, guard your children, all immorality. And to do that, first we have to guard ourselves. First we have to make sure we don't allow it for ourselves, because if we allow it for ourselves and not for our children, well, pretty soon, I mean, nobody's stupid. If it's what's good for one is good for all. So we have to deny it for ourselves first. So yeah. He has put a great responsibility on us. And we only got one chance. We can't go back and undo even yesterday. It's gone. But we have tomorrow. And we have the next day. Let's make the most of it. So. God bless you, and if you'd like to add a word, we'd gladly hear it.
Happy Father's Day. Yes, brothers, it's a high calling.
It is.
John Maxwell said, lead yourselves first. That goes for dads too.
Yeah.
If you want to be a good leader in your home, lead yourself first. Lead yourself well. And God is looking for men like this. His eyes, in 2 Chronicles, it says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. He's looking for that, brothers and sisters. He is. But I think what we as dads have to show our children is love. We have to get them to understand. If we portray the wrong like a policeman, that God is like a policeman, that's not the heart of God. Then our children grow up with an orphan spirit. That can happen. Children can have a mom and a dad that does a lot of stuff for them. But they can still have that orphan spirit. And that's detrimental to a Christian's walk. Because an orphan spirit, it provides insecurity. They tend to be defensive. They tend to feel that the world is against them, that the people are against them, and that they must defend themselves. They become introverted, depressed, discouraged, jealous of others, and who have more than they become possessive in friendships because of insecurity. They want someone to love only them and no one else. That's an orphan spirit, and Jesus came to remove this concept of God from people. He said, God is a loving Father. God is interested in you. And if our children do not experience this love from their dads, if they experience a policeman's love, well, they think God is a policeman. But if they experience the love of the Father, so that is very important that we as dads get to know the Father. Get to know his heart. Get to know how Jesus loves and how the Father loves us. And then we can pass it on to our children. So I want to encourage you today, get to know the Father. Get to know our Father. God bless you.
Thank you. Precious meat of the gospel here today for us dads, for the calling that we have on our lives. Very interesting, especially the two men you portrayed, brother, in your message on Lot and Joshua. How contrasting those are, it's just incredible. And how far reaching the consequences were for those from those men's lives. That's the notable part. How far-reaching decisions that we as dads often make, that we actually have no idea where it will end up, how far it will go, how far-reaching our choices have. We don't, because we have one window of life here. We go. I believe that's why God gave us His Word, all those examples. The big Old Testament is full of men and women who failed, men and women who succeeded. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe he said, all these things happened to them for example. So that we as dads, we don't need to wing it. We don't need to think we are on an experiment. And let's see if it works. We have examples. We have God's Word. If we put these two together, lead ourselves, as the brother mentioned, we will be successful in raising the next generation. We will know what not to do, and we will also know what to do. The Holy Spirit, God promises, the Holy Spirit will teach us that. And so I want to go into the story of Lot, when the two angels came to rescue Lot from Sodom. The previous, just that there, when they met Abraham there, here's what they said in verse 17 of Genesis 18. Seeing that Abraham, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I will do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Referring to Abraham's future and his children and the offspring from him, children's children, the blessings that would flow down that lineage. And he said, for I know him. Here he was heading to Sodom, and the angel of God was heading to Sodom to get Lot out of that wicked city, to rescue him, just because he was Abraham's nephew, not because of his good works that he did. To rescue him. But in the same breath, he said, I will not hide from Abraham this thing. Look who Abraham is, for I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Those are the concepts that will matter. Justice and judgment. Honesty, integrity. A man. This is what will define us going through history. This is what will be we remembered by from our children and from future generations. Honesty and integrity. Justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. And if we go to Deuteronomy 32, we're switching over to Moses here. Deuteronomy 32 verse 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words unto Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command to your children to observe to do all the words of this law. That's the Old Testament. Actually, it's Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's it. Then he says, for it is not a vain thing for you. That's the beautiful verse. We want to get your attention here. This is not a vain thing for you. To set your children an example, to read them the word, to have them to know God's word, and be so immersed in it. This is not a vain thing for you. Because it is your life. Brothers, dads. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to Jordan and possess it. Awesome. You want to prolong your days past one generation? Influence the next one. Influence the next one by walking in integrity, with honesty, and don't wait. As dads, we can't wait for the moment of temptation to arise to decide if we're going to stick with God's principles or follow our flesh. You can't wait for that moment and then decide, because you will fail 99% of the time. We need to set our safeguards in place before temptations come. We need to set our safeguards in place. We will be honest in our dealings. We will speak the truth no matter what. We will, as Job said, we will not look on a woman with lust. You need, if you make those decisions ahead of time, when the moment arises, we have those safeguards that we put in place for ourselves will keep us in that hour of testing. If we don't, we are sitting ducks for the enemy. God bless you. And happy Father's Day.